All right, so the book of Jude. I can tell you that from my studies, I did not expect to find this in the book of Jude as far as my studies are concerned, but there's much debate regarding this book. Did you know that? It's a very neglected book, but man, there is much debate that has ensued and continues to move across the desks of scholars and theologians in regards to this book, and I'm not going to subject you to those arguments or what all of that encompasses, but I do encourage you to study the book. This letter was subjected to the same standards as the rest of the Bible. And so I believe it to be the infallible, inerrant, and inspired word of God. And I will teach it as such. That's it, period. What's interesting is that this book was debated upon so much, but it energetically warns us of false Christians, of false teachers that have crept in among the flock. Interesting. I thought, so much debate surrounds this book. Whether it belongs in the Bible, whether it doesn't belong in the Bible. And it's just very pointed. I warn you, there are those who have crept in among you. Who have weaseled their way in. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the book that's debated over. Interesting. 60-70% of this book has to do with describing the false. Jude spends much time telling us what to look for, what to be warned of. And we will only know how to identify the false if we truly know very accurately and very well the truth, the Word of God. Children, I know that John, in his writings, beloved children, he's referring to the younger body of Christ. Beloved, he uses those terms. It's a term of endearment. And I think of our children. Because in 3 John 1:4, just one book back from the book of Jude, in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy for a parent. But you got to make sure that they know how to identify the false by teaching them the truth, by exposing them to the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so if we know these things, we know that the company that we keep has a lot to do with how we're influenced. So let me introduce to you this letter. The first couple verses here, let's read them together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Some things I want to point out here. First of all, that Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The actual literal translation of that word servant, unfortunately, it's translated servant in many of our translations. It's doulos, which is very clearly defined as slave. So first of all, that's who Jude identifies himself as. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. Now, if Jude is the brother of James, and James is the half-brother of Jesus, then wouldn't that make Jude also the half-brother of Jesus? So the question would come up, why is it that Jude didn't just say, I am the half-brother of Jesus? Okay, that's another highly debated area. But listen, it's humility. It's humility on the part of Jude. He understands that Jesus Christ is Lord, and so he is in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He doesn't identify him as his half-brother. He is no longer just my half-brother. He is more than that. He is not just the man upstairs. He's not just the guy who died for me on the cross. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I submit to his authority. I am his slave. That's who I identify myself as being, as a slave of Jesus Christ. Just remember, Jude, just like James, you refer to 1 Corinthians 15:7. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah until when? Until after his resurrection, until he appeared to James and the other disciples. Now, again, the very term doulos that is expressed and is defined as a slave defines Jude's humility as well, and it also expresses his authority as the slave of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? But in those times, let me help you understand this. As a slave, you were identified with your master. Who your master was in the marketplace and out in town, and how and his character, his power and authority determined how you were treated. And so, Jude not only was identified with Jesus Christ as being his slave, but also, remember, a slave at that time had the authority of his master along with him. Not the authority of his master, but under his master. And so with that said, he had the authority to speak to the church in this general epistle as he did. Next, this letter specifies who he is addressing, and that is the believers. So it's considered, like I said, a general epistle to the church, and so it was addressed to the body, still addressed to the body, to the church today. And then we have the greeting, which was typical of the letters of those days. It was thought to be written in the mid-60s, and today, as the greeting was ended there in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love are still the desire of God for us to be multiplied among us. Still his desire. Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another," according to John 13:35. And now we get to the purpose of this letter in verse 3. And let's read that. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, I can identify with Jude when he says that he initially desired to write to them about their common salvation, something that was very happy and uplifting, right? I want to talk to you about our common salvation. Let me uplift you with that. But listen, we all know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is our common salvation. And encourage one another with these words, understanding that the hope that we have is secure. And no one can snatch us out of the hands of our Lord. No one. Nothing. That's what Jude wanted to write about. But that changed, didn't it? The Holy Spirit changed what Jude was about to write about. And Jude was obedient to that. And thus his actions coincide with the identification of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, of God. And Facebook, is there a dislike button? There's not, huh? There's just a like, or you can unfriend, I guess. That's dislike. But dislike, if there was ever a dislike button, it would be about the whole book. This is one area I want to share with you. A dislike is that, well, this book isn't very tolerant. It's very judgmental. And so there's many people who look at this book, and I found it interesting that's what they were hung up on. That was very intolerant. Well, I'll tell you what. From this verse, Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end, God never said that he tolerated sin. He pointed it out and he warned us of it. Intolerance doesn't mean that we're very abrasive towards those who embrace the world and are in it. That's where we need to understand how to handle those whom we come in contact with, how to bring across the love of Christ in a way in which it's received well. At the same time, many people misunderstand the love of God and think that it should be devoid of any intolerance, much less any judgment. God never said that he was tolerant of sin. Never did he say that. But that he had to judge it because he's a just God. And you know what is awesome for you and I? Is that he judged sin on Calvary. He judged your sin and mine on Calvary, past, present, and future. And all we have to do is trust in him, confess our sins, repent of our sins, and believe on him. And a just God will give you grace, compassion, and love should never be misconstrued as being the same as tolerance for everything under the sun. You need to be careful with that. So God desired to express his love for his church with this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he still desires to express his love for this church today in the same manner, by warning us, by helping us understand what it is we are to be vigilant against, to be discerning, to be wise in the application of what we know is the truth. He wanted to write again about the common salvation of the brethren, but instead Jude wrote an appeal for the church to contend for the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word contend is to struggle, to surmount, to engage in a campaign in order to win or achieve something, to assert something as a position in an argument. Now, this word gives us the picture of a battle, of a struggle. And with those battles and with those struggles come opposition, which we should expect. But this word also commands us to stand firm. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We are to stand firm in a specific direction to gain ground and arrive at a given destination successfully. It's for a purpose. It's not just we stand firm and, okay, we're just going to stand here. No, it's to gain ground. In fact, there's a reason why the armor of God includes on the feet and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. is to advance in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, according to Matthew 28. But as we advance, we will need to contend for the faith. We will face opposition. And then Jude describes it for us. Just as a pilot sometimes has to contend with torrential rain, with crosswinds, with other incredible natural elements, such as ice, he keeps to his true readings, trusts them even though he cannot see, and fights those elements that are trying to bring him down in a spectacular crash to arrive safely and successfully at his given destination. We too are to contend for the faith. We are on course to a given destination. We have some natural elements that are trying to make us crash in spectacular form. Contend for the faith. So Jude points out for us the following who will contend with us and against us for the faith. I believe there's too many Christians that have given in to the perversion of grace, that who have also said with who Jude warns us about, that somehow think that their liberty includes sin. And that shows the grace of God all the more. The Apostle Paul said that that shouldn't be so. And these Christians have contributed to the downfall of too many other Christians and too many churches. I challenge you this morning to stand firm and contend for the faith, truly. That we share in our common salvation, we do. I challenge you to stand uncompromisingly in the truth with love and share it with others as you guard against the false. And that you stand vigilantly as we as a church contend for the faith in Jesus Christ. It's my challenge. We need to lock arms, stand united, and gain ground. That is God's church. Mercy, peace, and love. They will be multiplied as we do that. Who needs mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied? No, I do. So the false identified by self-centeredness, verses 4 through 11. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life. Verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 10, "But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." And we'll stop there. The ESV translation, as we read, says that these false disciples and teachers crept in unnoticed. And the New Living Translation, I love this, puts it this way. Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. creeping worms, right? What's amazing is that these people look like Christians on Sunday, but they're far from being one. Creeping is a word that describes someone who is deceptive, who's coming in to infiltrate, who is coming in to surprise you with shock and awe. That's who these people are. That's who they're described as being. Beware, people. Beware, brothers. These are like what the Bible describes as wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will just recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7:15-20. The Apostle Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Acts 20:29-30. These false teachers, false Christians, are worms, are creeps that have judgment coming to them. But we must be aware of what they look and sound like, what their fruit is, and be warned and warn the other sheep. Why? Because sheep are their natural diet. Can you imagine? I saw this one video on YouTube, and it was posted on Facebook in regard to this one atheist that was talking about how he respected this one gentleman that was proselytizing him, that was trying to win him over to Christ, how he came with boldness, but yet love. He followed through with what he professed to believe and didn't timidly remain where he was in the background. And he came to him and he gave him this one tract and he said, I wanted to give this to you. And he witnessed to him. And this one atheist says, I respect him. It doesn't change my view. But he says, I respect him. One of the things that he said, though, was he says, you know, I respect a Christian who follows through with what they say they believe in. In other words, if I truly believed that the fire we were in, that the building we were in was on fire and you were about to be burned, would I not pull you out? If you were standing in the pathway of a bus and I saw the bus coming and it was going to hit you, I would tell you and tell you and tell you until you moved out of the way. And at some point, I would literally jump in front of that bus and tackle you and knock you off into the other direction. This is from an atheist. We are to, as we're going to read, pull people out of the fire. Hate the garment that's even stained by their flesh. But we are to warn other sheep. They are depraved and stop at nothing to spare and devour the sheep unto themselves for their own selfish desires. In fact, here we see that they say that God's grace allows us to live immoral lives. This is a perversion of God's grace, as I mentioned earlier. And that's not to be what we're known for within the church. These people deny Jesus Christ, whether it's just with their actions or both with their lips and their actions. And they will one day be judged by Jesus Christ. The following are examples for us to understand that our Lord will judge the false. the Old Testament examples of verses 5 through 7, the Israelites. Yes, they were delivered from bondage, from being slaves to Pharaoh, and they were on their way into the promised land. But remember, it was the Israelites who had agreed, saying, yes, it was the golden calf that had delivered them from Egypt and not God. You remember that? Like, are you serious? A golden calf? And what was crazy was when Moses asked, you know, what's the deal? What's this golden calf doing here? Oh, just threw in some gold into the fire and out came this golden calf. And that's who saved us, right? Who delivered us. How quickly we forget who's delivered us. Listen, it was unbelief that caused these people to not enter into the promised land. Although they were delivered from bondage. Fallen angels are likened to demons. Verse 6, left their proper dwelling, or in simpler terms, did not stay within the limits of their authority. A third of the angels followed Satan and will also be judged and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. It was pride and blasphemous rebellion against God that caused these once God-serving angels to be damned to hell forever. And so pride is another identification mark of a false Christian. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, sexual immorality is a mark of a fake. Let me read to you what Scripture tells us in another part of the Bible. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unbelief, pride, and works of the flesh will undergo judgment and serve as identification marks of the false. So Old Testament examples, and we have present-day likeness of the false, verses 8 through 11. Jude writes that today's false Christians are the same as the old, and there's nothing new. It just continues to be the same. They depend on their own thoughts as having authority. We've all met these people, right? Maybe we were one at one point, one of those people. Who it's our dreams, it's our thoughts, it's whatever our opinion is that we think is having the authority. It's our dreams. You know, truth is all what you make of it. Have you heard that? Like Pontius Pilate, they say, truth, what is truth? What is truth? But what a man says is truth. Cultural relevance. Hey, listen, if I believe it to be outdated, then it doesn't apply to today. Is from start to finish, it's relevant to today. To today. It's more accurate than tomorrow's news. They defile the flesh. They, like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, indulge in sexual immorality, the desires of the flesh, which are unnatural and displeasing to the Lord. Like what? I'll refer to Galatians 5:19 through 21, and that'll tell you what the lust of the flesh is and what they indulged in and what brings judgment. These are people, again, who are professing to be Christians and yet live according to whatever pleases them. Undisciplined lives, haphazard and without real purpose. Also, they reject authority. They will profess Christianity and yet not submit really to the authority God has placed in their lives. I remember some years ago, there was a situation where a couple pastors were called in to kind of judge a certain situation. And I remember all parties, they agreed to submit to whatever decision those pastors made. They said, we're a part of the body, we're going to submit to whatever you decide. They agreed. Well, when all was said and done, one of the parties was not happy with the outcome. He stated his disapproval, and eventually left the church. Unfortunately, probably took his disapproval and issue with him to the next church that he went to. But listen, some people will completely reject the authority that God has placed in their lives in one way or another. Blaspheme the glorious ones. And it has nothing to do with pride on the part of authority. It has to do with submission on the part of the person. They blaspheme the glorious ones, as I said. This is an irreverence towards God, God's appointed people of authority, the angels, and any creation of God, including others. There's a gross lack of reverence towards anything that God places value on. You know these people, you want to move away from them when you hear what comes out of their mouths in regards to what Scripture has to say, even God himself. It's like, whoa, you know, I'm going to move over because lightning's going to strike at any moment now. And I would think that these would be easy to identify. I don't know. Wouldn't they be? Listen closely, right? What do people say? What's interesting is that in verse 10, it says that they are destroyed by what they understand instinctively. This means that they destroy themselves in essence, right? By their own devices, Cain was warned that sin was at the door and he killed his brother Abel. This was an example. He killed his brother Abel anyway, because he was angry and jealous of his brother in judgment. Well, and he faced judgment. Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Secondly, another example, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he drew near to those who desire to have God's people cursed. Numbers 22, 4 and 7, 2 Peter 2, 15 are the references. Thirdly, Korah and his men rose up in rebellion against Moses. Who are you? Who died and made you, boss, right? That's my loose translation of what took place, right? There's self-exaltation, challenging the appointed of God as to his authority. They accuse Moses of self-appointment. The earth literally opened up and swallowed all those people up. And a few more were taken with them. You can read number 16. Also, there's some additional description of the false prophets, of the false. Verses 12 and 13 says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast without you, with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Hidden reefs. If you've never been boating, first of all, you got to go boating, but you got to watch out for these hidden reefs, these sandbars, these things that stick out. I remember I'd go out a lot in the San Diego Bay, and we would sometimes, after our work was done, we would do additional research throughout the bay, and we would take out a smaller boat, the Navy, right? Loved the adventure. And we made some adventure ourselves. And we would go out and just kind of go along the shore. There were markers out in the bay that told you where the dangers were and where they weren't. But listen, the sea changes. And sometimes these hidden sandbars would come out a little further depending on where you were. So you had to be careful. I remember skipping along. And every once in a while, we'd feel the shh, you know, we'd go over. It's like, whoa, what was that? So that was a sandbar that we just cruised on over. But a hidden reef would be much more dangerous. A hidden reef would just tear a hole in the bottom on the hull of the boat and would cause you to sink. And so Jude is inspired to tell us, beware. These you cannot see. You're moving along. You're advancing. And these are like hidden reefs that you can't see until you've come up and over them. and they blow a hole in the hull of your boat and cause you to sink. They unashamedly are a part of fellowship gatherings. Shepherds feeding themselves, fleecing the flock, as you may say, taking you for all your worth, selling you an anointed piece of cloth that will bring you the miracle of healing, smiling as he tells you that if you believe, then you can achieve. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And God wants you to be rich and healthy. And all you have to do is believe and think positively. The Lord will bless you. Maybe we can fill up another stadium. Anyway, beware. Listen, beware. When you listen to people on the TV, know the Word of God so that you can identify those who have a gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Health and wealth, and not truly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Waterless clouds. Oh, you think they're going to bring you refreshing water that's very necessary, but they pass right on by. Fruitless trees. These are ones that are supposed to be giving fruit, but never do. And someone thinks that it's cute to transplant them somewhere else, and then they still don't bear fruit. It's kind of like that tree that you buy from Michael's and you see it there and there's no roots to it. Beware. Wild waves. These are rogue waves. These are the ones that it's like, well, we're all going this way, but there's one that's coming the other. It's kind of like a wild wave out in the middle of the ocean. By the way, they're very dangerous because when they come up against another one, there's a spectacular crash that takes place. Very dangerous, these rogue waves. Wandering stars likened to fallen angels, demons who will find their final destination to be utter darkness. Judgment. Are you getting the picture that this is serious enough for Jude to write about and for us to pay attention to? And are you getting the picture? According to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember that. He was going to write about their common salvation, about our common salvation. And God, the Holy Spirit, said, no, Jude, I want you to write about how to contend for the faith. We need to understand and be able to identify these people and stay away. Final judgment on the falls, 14 through 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the word comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. For the believer, it's the appearance before the Lord, the bema seat, the judgment seat, to receive that for which we did in the body. Good or evil, gain or loss, 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 is our reference for that. For the unbeliever, it's the appearing before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. This is described in Revelation chapter 20, where the book of life is opened up. And if your name is not found in it, then you're tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity. Eternal judgment. Who? Those previously described as being false believers and grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, their loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. This is a further description of the false. Now, how to contend for your faith. And we're coming into the home stretch here. And this is how real Christians fight against evil. Verses 20 through 25. Actually, we missed 17, right? That's further description here, and we won't skip that. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Again, this is an additional description. By the way, verse 14 into 15, that is an area of contention. As you study the book of Jude, you will see that this is in reference to 1st Enoch. Okay? Have you heard of 1st Enoch in the Bible? No, because it's not. Except for here, it references 1st Enoch. Okay, so that's a point of contention, just to, so you're aware of that. Secondly, it has reference to the apostles' writings, right? But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. This is another area of contention. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure the rest of the apostles had other writings that they wrote to maybe the disciples, their brethren. And according to the Word of God, it didn't contradict the Word of God, but it didn't make it into the Bible, right? And so these are areas of contention. Interesting as you study the book of Jude. Just wanted to point that out to you. Okay, for us, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So, two parts to contending. The first applies to what you do for yourself, and the second applies to what you do for others. For you, be built up in your faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And be a student of the word and know it. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Does that describe you? That's how you should be built up in your faith. Robbie put out a nice challenge, but about a week and a half ago. And I responded to it finally. I did respond, though. It was in a group effort. And it's, you know, and I'll tell you what really came to my attention is that as we ask the question, you know, many of us are caught asking what did you read this morning, right? Or what did you read today? But I love what he said. He says, instead of asking that question, why don't you just ask the question, how did the Lord speak to you today? I agree, Robbie. Absolutely. How did the Lord speak to you today? That means that you meditated on the Word of God. That means that no matter if you read it in the morning or you read it yesterday, what's happening is God's doing a work in your life and you're submitting to that authority, right? And you're meditating, you're chewing on it. You're getting everything out of it. You're being built up in your faith through it. spending time in the Word of God. And Graham Lotz, in one of her devotions, quoted 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And then she makes this statement, quote, in order to detect counterfeits, we must be saturated in the truth. And I tell you, when you ask that question, how is it that the Lord spoke to you today? Make sure it's not your own thoughts and dreams, as was already warned about, right? Make sure that how it is that you're being transformed and what you're meditating on is the very Word of God, and you're submitting to its authority. Do you want to know the false? Get to know the truth. Jesus, when being tempted by Satan, and here's an example. Our Lord, he was tempted by Satan during the 40-day fast in the desert. Replied to Satan with scripture in context, saying, quote, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And by the way, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Read scripture, study scripture, know scripture, and be built up in your faith. Secondly, pray. Not just some religious prayer. Don't do that. But have actual time of fellowship with our Lord alone. Spend time with him. Make time. The one whom you say you love, the one who wants to lead you and speak to you while you're alone together without any other distractions. He wants to spend that time with you. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And it's during that prayer time with the Lord that you are intimately spending time with him that he will speak to you, sometimes mightily, sometimes softly, sometimes encouragingly, but he will speak to you. He will meet you right there. Keeping in the love of God, how John 15:9 through 10 describes that for us. As the Father has loved me, this is what Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Stay the course. Stay the course. Fourthly, live with hope. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, but that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul went out on to speak about those who will be resurrected first when Jesus raptures his church. And then us, and then to us who are still alive will be, this is encouraging, caught up to be with the Lord forever. Forever. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Live joyfully for the Lord with all your breath, because you have that hope of forever being with him. Have mercy on doubters. This is for others. There are those in your life who cause you to work your patience out, don't they? It's like your patience muscle is being grown. These may be ones who are wavering in their faith, not sure whether they fully believe or not. And then there are those who just straight out do not believe. Have mercy on them. Pray for them and love on them. They're not deceivers, but rather they are deceived and need someone to show them Christ-like love, patience, and mercy. That is part of contending for the faith. Save those in the fire. There are those who are in the middle of the world and loving it. Taking part in what the Bible says is a reproach, is something that God has to turn away from, and they're loving it. But it's these people who don't understand that they're dying in this consuming fire. Their house is collapsing with them in it. And my challenge to you is dare to run in and pull them out. Dare to go across that lane and knock them out of the way. Do everything you can to save those in the fire. Next, demonstrate reverent mercy for the unbelievers. So it's mentioned twice, mercy, right? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Again, we should have pity on these people. Have a reverent mercy, though. Don't give them anything against you. I mentioned it earlier. Sometimes you can be very abrasive in how you witness to other people. Don't do that. Be loving. Be discerning. Jesus says, I send you out like sheep among wolves. Be as cunning as a serpent, but be as harmless as a dove, right? That's how we should be. There is a way of respectfully disagreeing with their version of life and truth. Hate the sin, but love on the sinner. So why was mercy mentioned twice? Well, the way I see it is because we're never more like Christ than when we express mercy, when we express forgiveness. That's what God demonstrated when he offered forgiveness of our sins by the sacrificing of his only begotten Son on the cross. Listen, and that's how we contend for the faith. Stand fast on the truth. Stand firm. Remember, there's going to be crosswinds. There's going to be incredible rainfall. There are going to be those who creep in and worm their way into the church. Even them, show mercy. But yet, seek to win them over, along with everyone else. That is how we contend for the faith. Learn to contend for the faith against the false by knowing the Word of God. Spending time in prayer, being obedient to God's commandments, and living with joyful hope in Jesus Christ. Again, I've said it before, we as Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Let your face know that. In addition to that, you are to love on others, your enemies, with reverence, to act on your faith by boldly attempting to save them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worship team, go ahead and come up. I pray that what we went over spoke to you, I pray, in one way or another. I pray that always, that Sundays, it gives you just a deeper thirst for the Word of God. I tell you that what I studied and what I gave you does not match up as far as the portion size is concerned. I had several platefuls. I gave you the appetizer. If you take anything from this morning, it's understanding how to identify the false. It's understanding how it is that we are to contend for the faith, how we are to stand firm and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this book, our faith, is a call to action. To not just sit in the pews on a Sunday, to not just sit in our cubicles Monday through Friday, but to reach out, to contend for the faith, by showing mercy and extending out the same gift that God has demonstrated to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I extend it to you. If there's anyone here who is in the fire, who is still doubting, who is not sure of their faith, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to make that sure. I think I explain the gospel throughout the message. If you want to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then do that this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that the enemy was deeply concerned about this morning. I don't know why, but you do. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for anyone who has not declared Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that this morning is different. I pray that this morning decisions are made for you, that lives are surrendered. Just as Jude was surrendered, Lord Jesus, your half-brother, did not identify himself as your half-brother. He identified himself as your slave. Why? Because there was much more to gain as your slave than there was as your brother. Because until you become Lord in our lives, we will forever be separated from you because of our unconfessed sin. And so, Father, I pray for each and every person here. Pray that you move in their hearts, that you would do a work. Holy Spirit, you know what that is. We thank you for being here. We thank you for the work that you have done. We lift your name up above all names. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.